So we're going to turn to Numbers 27, the book of Numbers, chapter 27, and we will read together in this chapter from verse 1 down to verse number 11. Numbers 27, and the verses 1 through to 11. Let's open our Bibles, let's hear the Word of God as we find it before us on the sacred page. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. The passage that I've read with you this evening seems to be out of place when we first consider it in its context. These verses are found amid various details that belong to Israel's impending entrance into the promised land. Therefore, at first reading, this section that I've read with you may appear to have no connection with that historic event of crossing over Jordan into the land of Canaan. In chapter 26 of Numbers, there is the record of a second census of Israel's men of war. 40 years before, a first census was taken just after Israel left the land of Egypt. But as we may well know, most of us I am sure know, all those men of war who were numbered in that initial census, apart from Joshua and Caleb, had perished in the wilderness. And therefore, it was essential to take a new census before crossing over Jordan. These are the details that pertain to that fresh numbering, that fresh census that is recorded for us in chapter 26. Now, this second census immediately precedes what these verses I've read with you record for us. You will notice how this chapter begins. Just look at chapter 27 here and verse number 1. And it says this, Then came the daughters of Zelophehad. And you will notice that as soon as the fresh census was taken, five young women sought an audience with the leaders of Israel and with Moses especially. It is very clear, therefore, that their inclusion and what you have in these 11 verses is not out of place. These daughters of Zelophehad had a matter on their minds that obviously belonged to the specific context of making preparation for entrance into Canaan's land, into the land of promise. And therefore, the daughters of Zelophehad were persuaded that the time had arrived for them to come before Moses and rehearse before Moses and his colleagues what was pressing on their minds. You see, these five young women had witnessed the fresh numbering of the men of Israel. They were therefore aware that the census that had been taken would have by default included the wives and the children of these men of war who are numbered in chapter 26. And that therefore meant that there was a contribution on behalf of those women and children to their security for the future with regard to the land of promise, with regard to going across into that land. Their future is secured in the numbering that has just taken place. And so that issue had a great bearing on the minds of these five daughters of Zelophehad. You see, they are unmarried girls. They do not have any husbands. That's very clear when you come to chapter 36 of the book. You read it there that they were not married. They had no husbands. And therefore, they felt that they were in danger of being left desolate in terms of the future and in the terms of family stability. And so the daughters of Zelophehad took very determined and very positive steps to present their case and have that whole situation, that whole matter redressed. The daughters of Zelophehad, therefore, became seekers. They became seekers of security. They needed security. They needed to have given over to them the right to go into the land and dwell there with the nation of Israel. And they made that their pursuit and their goal as they came before Moses, the man of God. In the light of those details that I've just mentioned, the actions of and the words of these young women have much to teach us and teach needy sinners especially about the matter of seeking for security, about spiritual well-being and spiritual future, about those matters that are so urgent, so important, so vital for sinners to have assurance about and to know that there's nothing wanting, nothing lacking. That's what we're taught by these five girls. You see, in the sinner's natural and fallen state, spiritual security does not exist. That's the clear testimony of God's precious word. A testimony, of course, that is corroborated by the devastation that sin causes across the face of mankind. How is humanity tonight as we think about it and look around us and dwell upon man's situation in this world? Well, humanity lives in darkness. It resides in hopelessness. It is found in unhappiness. There is guilt, there is misery that is evidenced on every hand, demonstrating that sinners have no security of soul and cannot possess any security, cannot have any comfort of heart or mind, that all is well with them so long as they are without Jesus Christ and therefore the right to have an inheritance in the glory that shall be hereafter. I speak to some tonight who do not have this security of heart and mind. And all this you need to be very clearly, very firmly reminded. You are on a very insecure footing, my friend. Something that will never change until you personally and individually and consciously and, may I say, urgently seek for the resolution that the gospel presents to your soul. May God bring home to you tonight that you are without that security that you need for the well-being of your soul. You're lost. You're part of fallen humanity. You're on the wrong road in life. You have no assurance of an inheritance in glory. You cannot have it. You're devoid of it because you have not Christ. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he reminded them of what they had been and what they used to be in their unconverted days, so it's true of you. You're without God and you're without hope because you're without Christ. And so long as you remain in that state, then there is all the need, there is all the urgency that could ever be mustered up for you to come before God even this very night and bow down in repentance and in brokenness over your sin and seek to obtain for yourself the assurance that you have a home in heaven. We're all aware of how the world thinks to a large degree with regard to these matters. And there are multitudes all around us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our town, across our land, and of course across the world in general, who are comforting themselves tonight with the vain thought that they're on the road to heaven. You see, multitudes believe there is a heaven, even in a day like this when there is so much unbelief and infidelity and so forth. There are multitudes who at least say, yes, we believe there's a heaven and we're going there and we're looking forward to it, but they're living like the devil. They're living for sin. They're living for the world. They're living without God, without Christ. Therefore, they are lost. And all their claims and all their pretensions and all of their vain thinking is just that. It's vain thinking. It's empty. It is something of which they need to be disabused. And I trust that tonight anybody who's sitting in this meeting or online listening to the Word of God will be disabused of the vain notion that you have a place in heaven. I remember a relative of ours, my father often told this story about that man, that the only verse he seemed to know was, "In my father's house are many mansions." He was an ungodly, cursing man. And he thought one of those mansions was his. One Sunday afternoon, sitting in his own home, he just passed away into God's eternity. And I'm not his judge, but if he died as he lived, he did not go to heaven. He did not inherit glory. He was lost, and he's lost forever. My friend, that's how serious this matter is. My thought tonight, the theme of what I want to speak to you about is sinners seeking a place in heaven. And concerning that, from the daughters of Zelophehad, we may learn of the approach that must be taken in seeking after the help that sinners need, the help that is found in Christ and in Him alone, and thereby come to the assurance and the persuasion that all is well, that your soul is bound for the Eden above, for the land of glory. And my friend, that's what we pray for, that's what we long for, that's what we yearn for you. Let us look at that theme tonight. We notice three things here about these girls, these five daughters of Zelophehad. First of all, their acknowledgement. We see it in the words of verse number 3. They say, "Our father died in the wilderness in his own sins." Just take those words, this part of this verse. "Our father died in his own sins." Now that is really an epitaph. Back in the wilderness, through which Israel had just passed for those 40 years, there was a spot where this man Zelophehad had died. There had been a marker placed on his grave. These would have been the words that would have been placed in that marker, or should have been placed in that marker. "Our father died in his own sins." That's what the Bible records, that's the state in which he died. And these women acknowledge that their father died in his own sins. What awful wording to be placed upon any man's gravestone. Yet let me tell you, my dear friend, that in those words there is encapsulated an epitaph that may be employed by all mankind. Our father died in his own sins. And I'm referring, of course, to Adam. Because Adam is the father of us all. And we'll see a little more about that in a moment or two. Tonight we are the sons and the daughters of Adam. And we must lift our voices and we must acknowledge that our father died in his own sin. They are words that underline a fundamental truth. It's the truth of the progenitor. In other words, this father, Zelophehad, he begat five girls. He was the head of that line. He was the head of that particular branch of the tribe of Joseph and so forth. And therefore he was a progenitor. You see, there cannot be a family without a progenitor, without a father who begets children. These five daughters could have had no existence without a father. That's a natural law that is placed by God in humanity. There must be a progenitor. The place and the role of the father as a progenitor of every succeeding generation. It's signified by the word beget that you find throughout the Bible. As you read the page, you look at the history that God has recorded in this book. But that natural law presupposes, you see, that there had to be a first father who is the father of all mankind. If you take some immediate family, even your own family, with all its levels, and just for example, think tonight about the fact that somewhere back there was a great, great grandfather in every one of our families. Now, if you think about that man who was the great, great grandfather, you can trace the line, therefore, in your thinking to some old, hoary-headed, great-great-grandfather who at some point became the father of that particular line. And therefore, what is true in that minute example that I mention is true for the whole human race. By the testimony and evidence of human life, as we see it all around us, there had to be a first father. I know that what I'm saying here is a rebuttal of evolution. It's also a rebuttal of the nonsense that is referred to as same-sex marriage and all of that sodomite agenda, because you cannot have families with that particular pursuit that many follow out. It's impossible. There has to be the father and the mother. And therefore the line of humanity develops from that. The Word of God makes this absolutely clear. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 states this: the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. There was a first man. The Bible says it. Common sense says it. But there was a first man, and he was made by Almighty God. And we know the story of Genesis. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Where you have in Genesis 2 the fine detail of the creation of Adam. Genesis 1 simply states very generally that God made man in his own image. And you come to Genesis 2 and God shows us there how he made man and what he did with the man he made. He made him with the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. And that man, Adam, became the first father. Adam begat a son in his own likeness, the Bible says. And human life therefore began, and human life followed on. And of course, prior to that, there was the Creator and His decree to create man, and His doing so, and His indispensable role that He gave life to all, so that to Him all are indebted. We have a first father, men and women, who came from the handiwork of Almighty God. And therefore, here's a fundamental truth that marks all society. We can trace our line right back to the man whom the Bible describes as the first man, Adam. But you see, these words not only underline a fundamental truth that I've been quickly showing to you, they underline as well a focused treachery, because it says, our father died in his own sin. They're spoken of Zelophehad, but again I say to you, they can be spoken of Adam. Adam died in his own sin. You see, sin is the treachery that man has committed in his attempt to overthrow God and overthrow His law and overthrow His holy will. And that treachery was the very essence of Adam's sin. Adam made in the image of God. God's law stamped upon his mind, upon his soul. The handiwork of God marking all his being. But he treacherously rebelled. He sided with the devil. He sinned against the God who had made him and who had blessed him. He died in his own sin. The very day that he sinned, he died. He died spiritually. He was cut off from God. He lost fellowship with God. He lost his inheritance, you see. He forfeited that inheritance that God had said he would have as he obeyed God and did his will. But Adam threw it all away. And my dear friend, as a result of that one sin, of our father dying in his own sin, so sin entered into the world. You take Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5, and there you have it clearly laid out for us. By one man, sin entered into the world. You read there also of Adam's transgression. You read the words, the offense of one. One man's disobedience. The whole passage is there. Romans 4, Romans 5, and especially Romans 5. They are filled with these little statements that underline that Adam's sin was his own sin. But the point is this. It was treachery against Almighty God. And you need to see that tonight. Because you have sin to your name. Yes, you've come down from Adam, and we've all inherited Adam's fallen nature and the guilt of his first transgression. But at the same time, you are dead unto God spiritually. And it's because of your own sin. You're without hope. You may try to tell yourself that all's well, and when death comes, you're going to go to heaven. You may try to persuade yourself that all is fine in that regard. But, my dear friend, that is not the case. Because you are in that state of being guilty before God personally of treachery against His name, His law, His will, and you therefore are in a situation where your own sin hangs over your head. And that sin of yours leaves you guilty and leaves you cut off from God, hopeless and helpless and on the wrong road altogether. And therefore, this is an acknowledgement that every sinner needs to make as we think about what we're seeing here in this passage tonight. What these young women said that day so long ago is comprised of words that we can see have a meaning and a message for every member of the human race. Our father died in his own sin, and they're actually saying because of his sin and his death, we are now left in this hopeless state. We're now found in this disinherited position, and they are therefore coming before Moses to confess all this, to acknowledge all this. Sinner, this is what you need to see. The fall of man was a tragic day in the early history of mankind. When Adam fell, Adam immediately died before God, and physical death began to work in his body, and it has been that way ever since. And therefore you have no hope of heaven. You are shut out from God. You cannot enter heaven as you're now found. That sin that you've inherited from Adam, that sin of which you're personally guilty, that sin means that death is the lot of every individual member of the human race, and that includes you. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. My friend, that includes you, because all have sinned. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And the ultimate form of it all is expressed in these words: our father died in his own sin. Those words can be said over every person who leaves this world in a Christless, sinful state. You know, the Lord Jesus said one day to the religious leaders and hearers who gathered around him, and who would have had that persuasion, all was well with them, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men who believed that all was well with them because of their works. And Jesus Christ said to them, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. They were Christ rejectors, you see. That's what he meant. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the great I am in the flesh on this earth. They did not believe that he was the Savior. They had no regard for him. And the Lord told them categorically three times over in John 8, ye shall die in your sins. How awful. Because then it becomes very, very personal. And so I want you to feel this and be moved by this tonight. If you remain as you are, not believing on Christ, not repenting of your sin, not turning away from all that's associated with sin and all that is attached to that lifestyle that is ungodly, that is not lived in the midst of doing the will of God and seeking to serve Him and love Him and follow Him, you will die in your sins. And it's time for you to acknowledge that. That is the awful end to which you're traveling. There's an acknowledgement here. But you see, these girls, as they make their acknowledgement, they then move on to their appeal. Now, that's the second thing I want you to notice. Their appeal that a certain possession would become theirs. Look at verse number 4 here. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. Now, I want us to focus here on that word possession. These girls come before Moses and their focus is on what they call a possession. You see, because of their father's sin, he was disinherited. And they are disinherited. And now they come and they're before the man of God. And they're crying out in all of the anxiety of their hearts that they might be given a possession. That they might have a place in that new land of which they are, well, the family of Israel are traveling, into which they will soon enter as the next developments take place. And therefore their appeal is that they might have a place. They're looking for restoration. They're looking for what was forfeited to be given back to them. My friend, there is the gospel in its germ form. Man has lost his inheritance, but thank God there's restoration. There's a way back. And they come, and that's their appeal. They're anxious. They're not like Esau. Esau, who despised and sold his birthright, his inheritance for fleshly satisfaction. These girls are not like that. They stand out in Scripture as a company whose hearts are filled with concern and deep anxiety over this matter of finding a spiritual and an eternal place in the land of Canaan. And my friend, do not rest until you know that. Make that your pursuit tonight. May this be on your lips. Give me a possession. My friend, the gospel gives you the right to make that appeal before God. Because our Savior is the one who has brought in the glorious possession for men, whereby the whole ethos of the gospel, as we're seeing it tonight from this certain angle, is the message that in Jesus Christ, what was lost in Adam when he died in his sin can be restored and be repossessed and be enjoyed again. You see, this inheritance of which they speak, this possession, it was a promised inheritance. Way back, God spoke to Abraham. And he gave him the promise of the land. And we're not going to take time to go back and look at some verses that we could look at now. But they are there. They're in Genesis 17. And God spoke to Abraham about the land and about the possession of it. And that inheritance that he was setting before those who would descend from him, including the daughters of Zelophehad. Oh yes, in that wilderness, when they left Egypt, and through their disobedience, they began to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years. That whole generation died in their sin, including their father. But that did not wipe out the promise of God. We look at the history of the world, from the time that man fell to this very moment in time, and how many people have lived in this world, only God knows. We have billions now living in this world. And it's true to say that down through the passage of time, unknown multitudes have poured over the precipice into the lake of fire, and they're lost forever. And yet at the same time, down through that same period, there have been untold multitudes who have been like the daughters of Zelophehad, who have sought for a place in the land. They heard the gospel. They knew the promised inheritance. That's what the Bible teaches so clearly. This is such an integral part of the gospel, that the inheritance that was lost through Adam's sin is restored through Christ. Christ reverses things. Christ turns matters around. And therefore, through Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance. That's really what heaven is. It's the portion of the saints. It's the inheritance of those who know the Lord. And Jesus Christ obtained that inheritance for all those who were given to him by the Father. And therefore, it's a promised inheritance. We think of the great words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 as he addresses the Roman Christians, and he says this: if children, then heirs. Hear that, dear sinner? God speaks of people whom he calls his children as being heirs. If children, if you're a child of God, those who are in this meeting, pay heed to this. Then you are an heir. And the Lord goes on to say there, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, how wonderful. Christ, by his work, has secured this inheritance for not only himself, but for all his people. And when we come to Christ and we trust in Christ And we receive Jesus Christ, the inheritance that was given to him as the reward of his suffering and his agony and all that he did when he was in this world is shared with his people. Joint heirs, it means fellow heirs. Imagine that. An heir with Christ of glory. Christ obtained that inheritance that he now enjoys as he sits on the throne and he reigns there. He shares that with those who will seek him and will trust him and will turn from their sins. My dear friends, see it tonight. It's either glory through the grace of God and joining with Christ in the land that is fairer than day, or the eternal loss and the everlasting despair that are the wages of your sin. It is one or the other. You're either bound for the promised land of glory, the inheritance that you'll share with Christ, or the darkness and the depths and the despair and the everlasting ruin of eternal misery under the wrath of God. This inheritance that they are appealing for in their own case is not only a promised inheritance, it was also purchased. The right to go to Canaan was procured on that night of the Exodus. On that night when God passed through the land of Egypt and through the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintels of the homes of the Israelites, there was the purchasing of the right to go to the land, to the new land, to the new home of which these young women are speaking in the words that we see before us tonight. And you see, to bring sinners to the heavenly inheritance, God smote his firstborn son and he shed his blood. And the only way into heaven with its riches and its benefits and its blessings is a way that has been procured by the shed blood of our Savior, a purchased inheritance, as well as being promised. So desire it and appeal for a place in it upon the ground of redemption. Do you see? Do you follow what I'm saying? If you come before God tonight and say, Lord, give me a place in heaven, what entitlement do you have to make that appeal? On what ground will you approach God? Will you come to him and say, Lord, give me a place in heaven because I have done this and I have done that and I have done the other and I am this, that, and the other? Is that your ground? Is that what you're thinking, that there's a way into heaven for you because of who you are and what you do religiously or spiritually speaking? You might think that coming to a meeting like this gives you some merit with God, that gives you some entitlement to go to heaven. Have you been troubled about your soul, anxious about these matters? You're concerned, you're troubled about these issues that have to do with being right with God and saved from your sin. And as you're thinking about these matters, maybe you're getting diverted a little into thinking that, well, I can get to heaven and God will be pleased with me on the basis of what I'm now doing. But no. Heaven has been bought by the blood. The way into it is through the atonement, is by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. And I want you to see that tonight. Yes, cry out to God, make your appeal to God, but realize you must speak to God in his terms. You must come before him and bring back to him what he has said, what he has revealed about Christ and his work and his sacrifice and the atonement. And if you come to the Lord in his terms, he will hear you, he will accept you, he will receive you into glory. You know, I was thinking about this As I prepared this message, and this also was a proclaimed inheritance, these young women had never set foot in Canaan. They had never seen it. But they knew it was real. They knew it existed because Joshua and Caleb, the faithful messengers of God, had come back. Remember, they were sent out with the other 10, but they came back with a good report. And you'll find that in this book of Numbers. And they said, "We're well able to go up and take the land." And these girls are hanging on to that kind of promise, that kind of proclaimed inheritance. You see, there were the evil spies and their evil reports, but the girls did not listen to them. They had no interest in going back to Egypt. As the evil spies said, "Let's go back to Egypt, back to the leeks and the garlic of Egypt." No, these women are set on going to that blessed land and pursuing what God has shown to them through His messengers. There is their acknowledgement. There is their appeal. But look with me tonight as we draw near to a close and notice their advocate. Because as they spoke these words, the daughters of Zelophehad were before Moses, and they were pleading for intervention in their plight, and therefore they went to Moses. And notice what it says there in verse number 5. Wonderful words. "And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." Here's their advocate. You see, this is so wonderful. Here is Christ in type. They didn't stand there that day and make their acknowledgement and make their appeal without a mediator. There was someone there to represent them. Someone to bring their cause before the Lord. And just notice those wonderful words. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And there is the mediator. Moses interposes. Moses stands in between these daughters of Zelophehad and the Lord Himself. And he reminds us of Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And you know, even more than that, all of this took place at a certain spot. Look at verse 2. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle. Do you note those words? By the door of the tabernacle. Why are they so important? That's the very place where the altar stood, where the sacrifice was made, where it was accepted by fire sent down from heaven by Almighty God. It's the place of sacrifice. And therefore everything here points us to Christ, to His cross, to His atonement, to His work, to His mediation. And therefore they have an advocate. They present their suit and they make their plea. And there's someone to take their cause right to the very God of heaven Himself. This man, Moses, at the door of the tabernacle. Oh, these girls understood the gospel. And therefore, they obtained the answer that they sought. Verse 6 tells us, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right." God recognizes that they're on the right basis, that they have come with the right argument. He accepts what they have said, and He gives the assurance through Moses to them that there's a place for them, that they will inherit a spot in the land. And of course, this all develops a bit more, but for our purposes tonight, see it, my dear friend, it's clear, it's plain. Come to Jesus Christ, the advocate with God. Put your case into His hands. That's what they did. They literally did that. They went to the man of God, the mediator Moses, and they put their cause into His hands, and Moses brought it before the Lord, and they obtained the answer for which they sought. Go to the Lord on the ground of Christ's mediation and on the basis of the satisfaction of His holy justice through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you will obtain a place in heaven, in the land of promise. You will enter in someday. You will go there on the merit of Christ and Christ alone. It is sure. It is something that is fully set before us in the Word of God, and therefore do not hesitate tonight to come on God's terms. And if you do, then you will be given the assurance that there is a place for you. There is an inheritance laid up for you in heaven, as we read in 1 Peter 1. That is undefiled, that will never fade away, that is reserved for all those who come to Christ, and they will surely have it. That is the gospel. That is the Word of God. That is the way of salvation. That's the path you must follow. And my friend, if you'll be saved and be in heaven, you must follow it while you've time. Because surely death is coming and the night is at hand. The day will soon be over. Your life in this world will be no more. You'll leave the scene of time. You will go into God's eternity. If you go as you are now found, you will be lost. You will be lost forever. You will miss heaven. Others will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you'll go out into outer darkness, under the wrath and the curse of God forever, with no hope, bereft of any thought whatsoever that heaven is yours, because you will find yourself in the depths, in the darkness of eternal hell. Miss heaven, and hell will be your portion. Therefore, sinner, this Sunday night, it is surely time for you to seek the Lord, to come to Christ and rest in Him. Come acknowledging your sin. Come appealing that there is a way back, and there's restitution, and there is a reversal of all that sin has done, and lay hold on that advocate, and He will bring your cause before the Lord. God will hear you. God will save you. You know, I was thinking about these five young girls. We know not what their ages were, or anything else about them except their names. But they stand out in Scripture in a remarkable way as a message in themselves to all kinds of sinners. But surely to young people, above all others, these five girls did not say, "We're young, we'll make it. We don't need into the land of promise. We'll be okay where we are. We'll make it out. We'll make out with life somehow or other." No. They realize we must not miss this, because that's God's land. And anywhere else is hopeless and helpless and is to be lost. Dear sinners, see that tonight. You can't afford to delay. You can't afford to dither around with God and your soul. You need to come to Christ if you're to be in the glory. May you come now in these closing moments and trust the Lord Jesus. Let us bow in prayer. Let's together just quietly and reverently bow before our God and think about His Word and what He has shown us tonight. And may there be a rising from hearts across this gathering, men and women, young people who need the Savior, the cry to heaven. My dear friend, go to Christ as these girls went to Moses. Christ will take your cause. He will take your side. He will hear your cry. Go to Him now. And I urge you to take that step. If you want to be helped in these matters, we'll be glad to speak to you afterwards and give you counsel and advice. Seek out that help tonight. May God write His word in your soul. Father in heaven, bless Thy truth, we pray. May it be applied by the Spirit. May there be many who will be moved by God to seek out help and mercy and find an inheritance among those who are Thine and be counted in on that great day. Lord, move to that end. Work in power, we pray, and get glory and honor to Thy name. Part us now with Thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are Thine, both tonight and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.